book. I hope that everybody enjoyed themselves, and I hope that there will be lasting impact from this as well. So looking forward to get back in our series this morning. This series is called Close Encounters, and what we're doing in this series is examining different individuals, different places in the Bible where individuals had a close encounter with God and the effect that that close encounter had with on them, rather. And a lot of times we don't put enough emphasis on the importance of each and every one of us having close encounters with God. Everybody say close encounters. Now, every person in this place, regardless of what stage of life you're in, I look across this place today, I see some young people, I see some teenagers, I see some grandparents, I see some parents. Every person in this place, I see single people, I see married people, newlyweds and people who have celebrated. How many years of anniversary did you guys just celebrate? 50? 60? I was going to say 59. 60 years they've been married. But even at 60 years, let me tell you, we still need to have close encounters with God. In fact, let me just say this to you. Either pure stubbornness will get you to 60 years of marriage or close encounters with God. Right? I mean, you spend 60 years married to the same person, and you are going to learn to covet those close encounters with God. If you're ever going to get to 60 years of happy marriage, you're going to need to learn how to have some close encounters of the God kind. Can everybody say amen? And so all of us have this one thing in common. We have got to get the emphasis in our life back where it needs to be, and that is you and I coming into a close personal relationship with Jesus. Not once, not a one-time event, but every single day where we are chasing after God, where we are running after Him like the dogs chasing the little rabbit on the stick around the racetrack. I mean, just running as hard as they can to catch that rabbit. And there's something about you and I that we have to understand. If we are not chasing God, we are not going to have God encounters. Amen. We have to be intentionally doing things to be drawing near to God so that in return, God will draw near to us and we have those God encounters. Now, I was thinking about this morning, and when you listen, I know I have stressed a lot in the last 6 or 8 months on prayer, but I really think that this is what the church needs to hear. I'm talking the body of Christ as a whole around the globe, not just this church. But we've got to get back to an emphasis on prayer where people give themselves to prayer. Why do I say that? Prayer is really the catalyst that leads to close encounters with God. Why do I say that? I was thinking about this morning and almost even preached on it, but I didn't want to keep preaching the same topic over and over, even though sometimes that's what needs to happen. You know, last week we talked about give us this day our daily bread. When Jesus gave the model of prayer to the disciples, he said, when you pray, pray like this. Make sure these are things that you consider when you're praying. Think with me for a moment about another time in Jesus' ministry, another gospel account of that exact same passage. And Jesus was off praying by himself. The disciples were there. All 12 of the disciples were present, but they weren't praying. They were watching Jesus pray. And as they watched Jesus pray, they saw something. Listen to me now. They saw something that they never seen in the religious functions of church. They had been around church before. They had heard rabbis teach before. They had seen the Pharisees pray numerous, numerous times. But they had never seen anything like they were witnessing this day when Jesus prayed. And here's what they saw. They saw intimacy. They saw a closeness between Jesus and God the Father. In fact, when Jesus talked to God, he didn't call him God. He didn't talk to God like God was some third entity that could never be reached, or like he was some distant being. He called God what? Father. It blew the minds of all these religious people to think that this guy, a common carpenter, Understand what we're talking about here. Jesus was not of the religious elite. He was a common carpenter, just like each of us are common folk. But when Jesus talked to God, he didn't just go through the rhetorical, ritualistic steps, the vain repetition. He went to God and simply said, "My Father in heaven." It was remarkable, and there was such closeness to that, that the disciples said, "Lord, we want to learn how to do that. We want to learn how to connect with God the way we see you connecting with God." Everybody say close encounters. This is really the sum total of what Christian faith is all about. Really, I want to say something to you. We have to get beyond describing what we have as a religion. Okay? Christianity is not a religion. It is a means, it is an access point in which we can have a close relationship with the God of the universe. And not just as a God and us relationship, but as a father and a child relationship. The Bible says that through Jesus, we have been brought near to God, that we are no longer foreigners or aliens to this covenant of promise, but that we are sons and daughters of God. That because we are in a family relationship with God, that because we are in a son and daughter relationship with God, that he is the heir, we are joint heirs with Jesus, there are obligations that God the Father has toward us, his children. Everybody say amen. Amen. And that changes everything. How many of you want to have this kind of a relationship with God? Not just a religious connection with God. How many of you know there's a difference between religious affiliation and God connection? I want to say that. That was good. Man, that was, wow, that came from God. Always like it when God says stuff, because it's always better than when Richard says stuff. There's a difference between religious affiliation, and God connection. And some people are affiliated with a certain religion. They're affiliated with a denomination. They're affiliated with a church. And then there's people, glory to God, who are connected to God. And they may very well be affiliated with a church. They may very well be part of an organization. But above that, they're connected to God. And there's a difference, isn't there? Raise your hand if you want to be connected to God. Raise your hand if you want to be more than just a member of a church who can vote. Right? I mean, voting in a church is important, but can I tell you there's something more important than being on the voting membership roster? It's being connected to God, hearing from God, being led by God, being directed by God, being growed by God. Say amen. Amen. Oh, glory to God. And you know, all these things matter. And we're really needing them more and more today than probably we've ever needed them before. Amen. Close encounters of the God kind. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, I know sometimes when we talk about having God encounters, when we talk about close encounters with God, when we talk about really giving ourselves, by the way, to submit to God is the first step, isn't it? In this verse, the first thing we're told to do is to submit to God. Part of submitting to God is drawing near to God. Part of submitting to God is putting prayer above other things in your life. Part of submitting to God is giving yourselves to reading the Word before you give yourselves to other things. I was visiting with a lady one day, and she said, "Pastor, God so convicted me as you were sharing, because there have been times in my life where I gave myself to dusting before I gave myself to God." And just in the regular everyday activities, we can get caught up in doing life instead of connecting with God. And listen, should we take care of our responsibilities? Dust and mow the grass and pay the bills and go to work? Absolutely. but not at the expense of connecting with God. You know, there was a story told in the Bible. We're just going to go where we're being led. There's a story told in the Bible. You know, I'm busy. I always get a kick out of people because they always say, Pastor, I know how busy you are. You know what's true? Every single person in this place is just as busy. I mean, we are a busy people in this country, man. When I was over in the Marshall Islands in July, the Marshallese people have a saying. They say, in America, you have all the watches, but you have no time. In the Marshall Islands, we have no watches, and we have all the time. They have long services, man. They get together for church. They don't have short services. They get together for church. It's all day long. The women are there at sunup. They're starting to cook the lunch for, you know, several hundred people. They cook all day long. They go to church. After church, they eat all, not a meal. Oh, glory to God. There's some good things about Marshallese people, buddy. They don't just eat a meal. They eat all afternoon. Yeah, me and you, brother, that's what I'm saying too. Don't rush me through the buffet, man. It said all you can eat, let me eat all I can eat, right? Don't tell me I need to go just because you're in a hurry. Let me sit down and eat to my content, right? And that's the way they do church. And then after they get so full they can barely move, they spend a little, everything just kind of slows down at that point. Everything just starts to slow down. What we would call nap time, what they would call meditation time. And then they come back on Sunday night and do it again. And we say, well, that's easy for them to do. They don't have all the responsibilities that we have. No, here's the truth, okay? You can adopt that way of thinking or you can adopt the truth. The truth is this. Whatever is important to us is what we'll make time for. If it's important to us, we will make time for it. If it's not important to us, we won't make time for it. So when it comes to your relationship with God, we have to realize first and foremost that it's the most important thing in our life. Right. Everybody say right now out loud, the most important thing to me is my relationship with God. Therefore, I will pray. I will read the word. I will meditate. It's what we need to do. James said, come near to God and God will come near to you. It's wonderful to stop and to consider what he's really saying. That all the excuses that we make, listen guys, we all have them. We all have excuses of why we don't have a prayer life like so-and-so. We all have excuses of why we don't know the word as good as so-and-so. We all have excuses of why we don't share our faith like so-and-so. But here's the truth. How many of you want the truth and not excuses? Here's the truth. If you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. That's true for every single person in this room. It's true for all of us. And it's an amazing thought to consider that no matter where we are, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've come from, we can be close to God. Glory to God. It's time for each of us to draw near to God. You know, I really feel like this is something that God wants every person to have really haunting them. Every moment of every day when you're sitting on the couch for hours on end watching television instead of praying, instead of reading the word, I hope you remember the sound of my voice saying, it is time to draw near to God. I'm telling the truth. I hope you get really uncomfortable when you're spending hours upon hours doing all the things that we get caught up doing. I hope that when you're doing those things that you hear my voice echoing in your head. Pastor Richard is saying it's time for us to draw near to God, and I hope it haunts you. I hope it haunts you. And I hope that every time you hear it, you get convicted. Because that's what brings change. It's time for us to draw nearer to God so that our hearts will be stirred to believe. Jesus said these words, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Did Jesus say that? How many of you think his return is near? How many of you think that because his return is near, we need to be drawing nearer? He said, the faith that he's looking for, persistent faith, diligent faith, great faith. So will there even be any faith like that? Well, I believe so. As long as we are here, we're going to make sure that there's faith like that. Everybody say amen. We need to draw near to God so that our hearts will be set on fire again. How many of you think that the church, I'm going to make a blanket statement. How many of you think that the church has become lukewarm? Honestly, if you believe that, raise your hand. Don't raise your hand just to agree with me. How many of you think that the church has become lukewarm? Let me share with you some observation. The church has lost its compassion for people in need. The church has lost its eagerness to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church has lost its hope and confidence in the God that can do anything. We need to get that back. Amen. I mean, I want to say something to you about prayer. Church has lost faith in prayer altogether. I mean, there's still people who pray. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to seem like Elijah. I'm the only one, God. No, there's a lot of people who still have confidence in prayer, but I'm speaking as a generalization. We need to get back to a place where we really believe in the power of prayer. How many of you believe prayer can change anything? Honestly, do you believe that? Prayer can change anything. And see, when we start drawing near to God and we actually start putting prayer to the test, I dare you to start putting prayer to the test. Commit to praying for somebody and watch what happens in their life. Prayer works. We need to draw near to God so that we can get our focus back. We need to draw near to God so that we can overcome our weaknesses. Come on, church, stir yourselves up this morning. We are all such frail people, and there is such a weak church nowadays, and there are people and things and attitudes and behaviors that are just accepted in the church now, and we make excuses for people, and we say, oh, that's just the way they are. And let me tell you something, that may be the way they are right now, but if they draw near to God, guess what? They're going to stop gossiping. If they start drawing near to God, they're going to stop being pessimistic patsy, right? They start drawing near to God, they're going to stop being a negative Ned. Come on, somebody say amen. This is what happens when we draw near to God. God starts to change our hearts. God starts to conform us into the image of his Son. God starts to show us that there's a better way. God starts to inspire us to resist the old way and to give in to the new way. If you believe that, say amen. This is what happens when we draw near to God. We need to draw near to God, because as I said before, so often nowadays we give up in our faith. And if we're going to persevere, if we're going to remain steadfast to the end, and again, I'll quote to you what Matthew 24, Jesus speaking, he said, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I have a great concern because there are so many Christians who are not enduring anymore, who are not enduring to the end, who are not standing for truth, who are no longer firmly rooted and grounded. They've compromised. They've given up. They've bent. They've caved in. And Jesus said that the ones who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We need an encounter with God so that our faith will be preserved. We need an encounter with God so that our love won't wax cold. You know, I know there's a lot of needs. Not just in our city, but in the earth. By the way, did you mention what was happening in Paris? How many of you are praying? Yeah, and I'm glad that you are. And the reality is we're going to see more things like this. Pastor, are you being a negative Ned? No, I'm just sharing with you that Jesus said there will be an increase of wickedness, that these things will become elevated. And when they do, it's going to make people's love wax cold. They're going to get hateful toward Muslims. And they're going to say concerning missionaries who would want to go to Islamic states, why? Why would you want to go to Iran? Them people hate you. Why would you want to go to Vietnam? Or why would you want to go to these places that are communist, to these places that are Islamic? That's because love is waxing cold. And we need an encounter with God so that that doesn't happen. Because whether we love them or not, guess what? God loves them. Let me talk to an issue that's a little bit closer to home. What about gays and lesbians? Now, I'm telling you, I am adamantly opposed to homosexuality. You go to this church, you know my position. But yet God loves people who are homosexuals. And God wants them to come out. Let me say this. God wants them to come out of that lifestyle. God does not want them to remain in that lifestyle because that lifestyle will end in destruction. The Bible says nobody who practices homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God. God wants them to come out of that lifestyle. But love is what's going to draw them out of that lifestyle. And you know, we get so... I don't want my love to wax cold. I want to be effective. On Thursday nights, we're doing a series, and that's what we're talking about, how to be effective and productive for the Lord until He returns. And one of the things that is told to us in the book of Peter's epistle is that if we possess certain qualities, we will never be fruitless and unproductive. We need to make sure that our love doesn't wax cold. That's why we need to have an encounter with God. And of course, we need to make sure that faith continues to grow. The only way that's going to happen is to have another encounter with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Please write this verse down. This verse is not talking about religion. This verse is talking about something much more personal than religion. Everybody say religion's good, but relationship's better. Listen to what the scripture says. God is faithful. And God has called you, lift up your hand if you know who that's talking to. God has called you, us, into fellowship with His Son. Fellowship equals relationship. How many of you know what fellowship is? It's fellows in the same ship, right? We're in it together. We have fellowship with one another. What does that mean? It means Todd and I are friends. He drove his race car to the Trunks of Treat. I was able to go over there and talk to him about his race car. We were able to talk with one another, converse with one another. We can have a relationship with each other. Why? Because we fellowship with one another. And the Bible says that God has called us not into a religious connection with Jesus, but into fellowship with the Son. What does that mean? It means that we should be hearing from Jesus. It means that we should be talking to God, talking to Jesus. It means that we should be spending time with Him. Everybody say amen. Amen. This is what fellowship is. By the way, let me ask you a question. How many of you enjoy when we have fellowship gatherings at the church? Yeah. Aren't they fun? You know, I will say this to you. Sometimes God can accomplish more at a church picnic than God can accomplish at a week-long camp meeting. Yeah. It's true. Because people refresh one another. Did you know that that's the way it's orchestrated by God? Yeah. Is that I come to impart to you a spiritual gift that God has placed in me. That's what fellowship is all about. And you come to impart to me a spiritual gift that God has placed inside of you. It's encouragement, it is edification, it is those things that happen when church folks come together in real fellowship. Now, we love to get together in brotherly and sisterly fellowship, but let me ask you this. Think for a moment, if fellowship with each other is that good, what must fellowship with God be like? I'm telling you, we could have a church picnic and we see people come that we've not seen since Easter. How many of you ever noticed that about the picnic? You see people you only see on Mother's Day, Easter, and Christmas. And I think that's cool that we can have gatherings like that that can pull everybody together. But let me ask you, and why do they come, by the way? Because it's fun, because they're going to be fed, because it's going to be entertaining. Think for a moment. How many of you think those three things apply when we have fellowship with God? It's going to be fun. You're going to get fed. Glory to God. And it's going to be entertaining. God has called us into fellowship with his son. Fellowship equals relationship. Everybody say fellowship equals relationship. See, the goal of what we have is to be connected to Jesus. And that's what God has called us to. Connection with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is who transforms us. Jesus is who empowers us. Jesus is who lifts us. How many of you ever needed to be lifted in life? Jesus is your lifter. It's Jesus who encourages us. It's Jesus who leads us. It's Jesus who teaches us. And it's Jesus by the Holy Spirit who speaks to us. We need these things in our life. If you want that, say amen. Matthew chapter 11, I want to read to you some verses now just to really convince you that God wants you to have a close encounter with him. First verse, Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I want to say something to anybody in this church today who is in a struggle that they cannot find the light at the end of the tunnel in. I am convinced that people who, and I've been in those positions. I can say this because I've been there, as many of you have been there. I can say this. Listen, people who are in a constant struggle that they cannot find victory over, that they cannot find and navigate through the darkness, are people who are not coming to Jesus. Well, Pastor, I don't like that. I'm sorry that you don't like that. Rest is connected with coming to Jesus. Let me tell you a story. Jesus was in a boat one day. He was sleeping on a pillow in the boat. The disciples were awake. A great storm broke out, a storm of typhoon or hurricane proportion that was trying to destroy Jesus and the disciples. But what did Jesus do? He just slept. What did the disciples do? They panicked. Why was Jesus sleeping? Why did Jesus have faith to sleep through the storm? I mean, you know, Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, right? Where is your faith? And then he had to calm the storm for them. Why do you think he calmed the storm? Because they didn't have faith to rest in him in the midst of the storm. I want you to know something. We have to learn in life that no matter what's going on around us, no matter what situations we're faced with, if we are coming to Jesus, we will not be in struggle, we will not be in turmoil, we will not be in conflict, we will be in rest and peace. Why am I saying that? Because he said that. He said, come to me and I will give you rest. He said, learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Struggles cease when we come to Jesus. Burdens are lifted when we come to Jesus. And life is filled with burdens. Marriage is filled with burdens. Raising children is filled with burdens. But burdens are lifted when we come to Jesus. Recovery and rest are found when we come to Jesus. Life is filled with struggle. Life is filled with uphills all the time. Mountains to climb. Obstacles to find our way around. But the Bible promises us that if we come to him, we will find rest. Comfort is discovered when we come to Jesus. Peace and joy is extended to us when we come to Jesus. Psalm chapter 32. How many of you ever met somebody who's stubborn as a mule? You know there's a verse in the Bible for people like that? Write this one down if you know a stubborn old mule. Uh-oh, don't do that. Don't point to the person beside you, Larry Leatherman. I see what you're doing there. Let me read to you this verse. Listen to what the Bible says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Now listen to what the Bible says here. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by a bit and bridle. Listen, or they will not come to you. Think about that. That God says, don't be like a stubborn mule. Don't be like an ignorant horse who the only way you can get to respond to you is to put a bridle in their mouth and pull them all the way. Don't be like that. Don't be the kind of person that has to have a rope tied around your leg and pulled into a relationship with God. Don't be the kind of person who has to have a tragedy or a major loss or a major setback or a major problem come up in life before you want to draw near to God. Don't be like that. That's what the Bible says. Everybody say, I'm not going to be a mule. No, we don't want to be a mule. Enough stubborn mules in the world, right? We talked about Saul of Tarsus. We talked about the Canaanite woman last week. Today, I want to share with you a quick story about another person who had a close encounter with God. Some of you cannot get over the fact that God called you a stubborn mule. Well, who was that? Oh, my boy. Oh, boy. One of our deacons over there. Praise the Lord. Jericho. You got me all flustered now. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was too short. He could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to find him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Everybody say out loud, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Say it again, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Everybody say it one more time, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Think about that for a moment, that Jesus' purpose in coming was to seek you out. Think about that, that never changes about Jesus. Why do I say that? God never changes. Jesus Christ is still in the business of seeking people. Not just lost people, but hurting Christians. Not just lost people, not just sinners, but discouraged Christians. Not just discouraged Christians and lost sinners, but even lukewarm Christians. Jesus is in the business of seeking them out. He's in the business of drawing people to himself. He's in the business of coming to those spots in life where you are and bringing something new to you to change you. If you believe that, say amen. Let's talk about Zacchaeus here, because this first passage in this text is so very important, and I want everybody to at least pay a little bit of attention to what we're going to talk about right here. The Bible says Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, what I have to say to you about this is each and every person in this place and listening over the internet or by CD, every single one of us are going to have times in our life where God comes into the scene. Everybody. Not just Christian people. People who don't even know God are going to have moments in their life where God comes into the scene of life. There's going to be the death of a loved one. There's going to be a heartache that is too great to bear. There's going to be a tragedy. There's going to be a moment in just quietness where God begins to speak, where you begin to consider things that you've never considered before. And the reason you're considering that in those moments is not because you are super smart or intelligent or super spiritual, but because God, through the Holy Ghost, is drawing you to Himself. We're all going to have moments where Jesus is passing through. We're all going to have moments where there's a fear too great for us to contain. We're all going to have moments where there's a situation that we can't handle, or there'll be a time of self-destruction in our lives. And the question that I have for everybody this morning is, what will you do when Jesus enters the scenes of your life? What will you do when Jesus enters your Jericho? What will you do when Jesus comes to the spot in the road where you are? It's like Pilate said, "What do you want me to do with this Jesus of Nazareth?" It's the most important question that we will ever answer in this life. What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to embrace Jesus? Are we going to accept Jesus? Are we going to draw near to Jesus? Or are we going to stand off at a distance? Are we going to reject Him? Are we going to discard His teaching? Or are we going to come to Him? Again, the question I want to ask you today is, what will you do when Jesus enters the scenes of your life? And He will. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish. The Bible says that no man will be, listen to me, no man will be without excuse. There will be nobody who will stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment and be able to say, "Well, I didn't know." Nobody will be able to say that, because all will hear, all will be told, all will have had an opportunity to decide and to choose Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, some will not draw near. Some will say no. Some will say, "I'm too busy." Some will say, "I have other things that are more important." When He comes onto the scenes of their life, they will make excuses. They will try to, you know, negotiate terms with Him. And how many of you know He's not a negotiator? He says it's this way or no way. Jesus is not worried about being politically correct at all. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." All three of those are singular. Let's talk about the traits of Zacchaeus. The first trait, Zacchaeus's appearance made him insecure. He was a short guy. How many of you think he was probably picked on? Made fun of? How many of you think that? Why do you think the Bible even mentions to us that he was short? He was the mini-me. A little guy. Everybody laughed at, mocked, jested. And you know what I was thinking this morning about him? I think that's probably why he became a tax collector. It was his one opportunity to have some type of authority. That's right. How many of you have ever known somebody that had the little man's complex? When I was in prison, one of my closest friends was a guy that was about way tall. And boy, did he have the little man complex. And it's just a great thing that Robbie was in prison with us, or this kid would have got us both killed on countless times. But I also had a real close friend in prison, about as big as Don, three times as strong as Don, and about half his age. You know what I'm saying? This guy was a bruiser of a man, and just walking beside him would cause certain people to leave you alone. But this little guy, I can remember, man, he would feel the need to fight about everything. He always wanting to argue. Always wanting to enter in. I mean, it was almost like every conversation that he was a part of, he was looking for an opportunity to have a dispute with somebody. How many of you know somebody like that? I mean, very argumentative. Let me tell you something about argumentative people. They're major insecure. Majorly insecure with themselves. They're majorly insecure with their looks. Something about them causes an insecurity that makes them feel the need to have to prove themselves. It is true. And honest people can accept that. People who are secure with themselves, people who are secure with their position, people who are secure do not need to argue. They know who they are, and they know what they believe, and they know that they're right. I don't need to argue with some bonehead who doesn't believe in God about God. And I don't. You don't want to believe in God? Don't believe in God. I know God's real. And I don't need to convince myself or you in his existence. But then there's people, they look for an argument. Zacchaeus, he was insecure. He didn't like the way he looked. Probably was laughed at a lot. And of course, he probably became a tax collector because it was his opportunity to have a little bit of power, have a little bit of authority. How many of you ever known somebody who used their authority in the wrong way? Yeah. Can I tell you that that's not cool? Everybody say, that's not cool. If you've ever been abused by somebody in a position of authority, you know it's not cool, so don't do it yourself. Zacchaeus, he was resentful because of his accusers. Put yourself in his position and think about what it must have been like to be hated by your peers, family, friends that you grew up with. How many of you would say he became resentful? Must have been resentful. Everybody despised him. Everybody looked at him as a scoundrel. Everybody looked at him as the lowest of lows. And somewhere in that place, because they were mad at him and they despised him, he became resentful towards them. And you know what else? Resentful people blame other people for their problems. That's why resentment is such a killer. Because resentment says, and by the way, the reason that resentful people have the issues that they have is because of the root of bitterness in their heart. But resentful people say, you know what? It's your fault. You're the one who offended me. You're the one who done me wrong. You're the one who did this to me. And they use that as an excuse to be all the things that they are. And his sins made him feel shameful. In the quiet of the night, and he was alone, you can count on it. Zacchaeus was a lonely person. He didn't have no friends because nobody liked him. And a person in that position is left with nobody but themselves. He was ashamed of his sins. Out of bitterness, Zacchaeus hurt other people. Because he was angry, because he was alone, because he was shameful, he hurt people, which drove people even further away. Out of greed, he took advantage of people. And in his heart, he was condemned. Some neat things started to happen. The Bible says he wanted to see Jesus. How many of you would say, draw near? He wanted to see Jesus. He had heard about Jesus having compassion on other people like him and other people worse than him. He had heard about Jesus going and healing the fellow that was an invalid at the pool. The invalid, and what did Jesus say to the invalid after he healed him? Go and sin no more. Here's a man whose condition was a result of sin. I want to say that to you again. His condition was from a result of sin. And after Jesus healed him, Jesus said, go and sin no more, or something worse will come on you. But Jesus healed this guy anyway. Zacchaeus had heard about this. He had heard about Jesus' mercy and his compassion and his love and his tenderness. He had heard about his power. He had heard about his teaching and how Jesus' teaching was different than the Pharisees' teaching. And when Jesus reached that spot, I love that line in the Bible because it's almost as though the Bible is telling us all of us have designated spots. Designated spots in life for God encounters, man. I mean, it's how many of you know God, he has our whole life charted out for us. And we have choices along the way. And if we choose the right path, then this is going to lead this way. But if we choose the wrong, it's going to lead another way. And there's these spots on the road that God, almost like spots on a map, you know, you look down on a map and you see a spot that says Ottumwa. And then you see a spot that says Burlington. You see a spot that says Batavia. It's almost like in our life, there are spots just like that. And there's spots where we're going to have encounters with God, whether we know God or not. Whether we're walking with God or whether we're far from God, there are spots when Jesus Christ is going to cross our paths. It's awesome to consider. And when we come to those positions of God encounters, let me say something to you. We can't make excuses. As I said before, no person will be able to make an excuse for why they didn't come into a relationship with Jesus, for why they didn't submit to God. No church person will be able to come up with an excuse of why they weren't on fire for God. And let me just say something to you. It's on fire or burn. What do I mean by that? The Bible says if you're not on fire for God, you don't have a place in God. Did you hear what I just said? If you're not on fire for God, if you're not passionate for God, then you don't have a place in Him. That's why we need to be so encouraged and so diligent about having close encounters with God, because they fuel the fire. God desires all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. God is not willing for any to perish. And of course, everybody will have an opportunity like this. And you know, I can look back in my life now, and I would challenge you to do this. We all know that moment when we gave our hearts to Christ. But how many of you can look back and see God trying to get a hold of your heart even before that moment? Honestly, can you? I'm telling you, I'm talking major spots in my life where there were God encounters and I rejected them. God encounters and I ignored them. And I want you to know, my life has turned out good because I surrendered to God. But what my life could have been spared of, and I know there's always somebody who said, if God didn't let you go through that, Pastor Richard, then you wouldn't have the testimony that you have today. And my word to that is I'd have a better testimony. Because I never would have gotten involved in drugs. I never would have ended up in prison. And I would still be serving God, preaching the gospel. Do you understand? That's His plan. That wasn't His plan for me after I ended up in prison. That was His plan for me from the foundations of the earth. Oh, church, I hope you're listening. We don't even understand divine destiny. We look at somebody like myself or Pastor Don and we say, well, God let them go through that because now they have impact with people. No, it was God's position. It was God's plan that we have the impact with people anyway. But the problem is we chose wrong for so long that we endured so much. Revelation 3:20, the Bible says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they will eat with me. The Bible says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. Jesus came to that spot. He came to that place. And he said to Zacchaeus, come on down. Would you stand up on your feet? Come down immediately. Opportunity for a God encounter. Everybody say God encounter. And do you sense the urgency in what Jesus said? Jesus said, come down immediately, for I must have dinner with you. Jesus took note of this insecure, resentful, bitter, shameful sinner that was trying to get near to Jesus. He took notice of it. Because this man, as wacky as that may seem, that was him drawing near to Jesus. Jesus took note of it, and he drew near to him, and he said, today, I'm coming to have dinner with you. And you know, all the people, they said, look, what is Jesus thinking? This guy's a horrible sinner. He's an awful tax collector. We hate him. Everybody hates him. Why would Jesus want to go have dinner with him? Jesus said, this man too is a son of Abraham. As lost as he is, as trapped in sin as he is, as shameful as he is, the homosexual trapped in homosexuality, guess what? He too is a child of God if he will choose God. The Muslim trapped in false religion, planning to hurt and harm Christians, guess what? They are a child of God too if they will choose God. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Close your eyes. I want to give you an opportunity today. Some of you are at that spot. Some of you are in that place. Jesus is coming into your situation. He's coming into your circumstance. What are you going to do? If you're here this morning and if you would say, Pastor Richard, I need to make sure that I draw near to God right now because I sense that God is near to me. I want you to lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. Is there anybody else in this place today? Pastor Richard, I'm going through some stuff in my family. And I really sense in my heart that God is drawing me to himself. And I want to make sure that I draw near to him. Would you pray for me? Lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. Let's all make this plea from our hearts this morning. Say this out loud. Lord Jesus, I sense you. You are coming into my scene. You are here now. And I sense you drawing me. And I want you to know, I'm coming to you. I want to be near you. I want to be found in you. And I want to be known by you. I choose you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Appreciate you being here this morning. I want to invite you to come back.